the church in the COVID den. Okay? So had some people that said they really liked that. They thought that was kind of interesting title. And of course, it's off of Daniel chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den. If you've been in church any length of time, especially if you're a child and you went to Sunday school or those kind of things, inevitably you will hear Daniel in the lion's den. And what a great, great account that is. What a great statement of faith that is that him being willing to die for his faith. And that was what I put on the cover of the bulletin. It's a picture. Well, I didn't do it. Randall did it, but I had him put that on there. And then I put a verse. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You know, everybody's talking about Jesus coming back and all that. And it seems by, no one knows the day or the hour, but it seems like things are working towards that. And it's really a thought for the church to have. Nevertheless, when Jesus returns, is he going to find faith on the earth? You know, what's our faith like? And so that's really what this message is about today. I mean, it's about Daniel, but I'm going to link it to Jesus in several places. What happened to Daniel here, there's a lot of similarities as to what happened to Jesus during the trial and the crucifixion and those kind of things. But then it's also, I mean, what did Jesus do? Well, he started the church. I mean, he's the basis of what we believe at this point. I mean, you know, just praise the Lord that we have the whole book. You know, when you think about people in Jesus' day and before, all they had was the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. And you read that and, you know, and it's great and it's fine and all that, but boy, the truth we have in the New Testament, and we have the advantage of looking back through history and seeing these things and how it relates to the Bible. And these people, man, all they had was their faith. I mean, they just had to believe. And of course, Daniel at the time, you got to remember, you know, a lot of even the Old Testament hadn't been written yet. And so he had the books of Moses and then some of the writings of Jeremiah and Isaiah and those kind of things. But he didn't have all the books that we have. And so so all that to say, that's the gist of this, the church in the COVID den. Because, you know, our governor issued an order in March that affected us greatly, didn't he? I mean, it affected the whole state, but churches in particular. And there were differing responses in the faith community. There are churches that have not opened since. Okay? And then there are churches that never closed. And then there are churches that you know, kind of like what we did. We didn't close, but, you know, we went in the parking lot and we did things like that. And so there was a lot of choices that were made. And you know, there, you know, who knows what's really right in that, because every pastor has to make decisions based on their situation and what's going on in their congregation, and it's it can be kind of difficult. We only ended up closing 1 week, and that was because we had no one to preach. I was sick, and I had no choice. And you know, looking back, I wish I had prepared for that. You know, it's kind of like you don't, you know, I never get sick, right? So, but I did that, at least not to the point where I can't function. But in that case, I did, and I had no one to preach that week. So, you know, we were closed, but it wasn't because I wanted to. It was because there was just no one to speak. So we have these choices we make. And you know what? Daniel had choices to make. And we're going to look at those. And just like churches are making choices, and you know what? Just like you and I are making choices regarding things that are going on in our life and that are affecting us, you know, and especially now, and this is kind of new for us in America, that the government is affecting us. And, you know, because we've been blessed all this 200 and plus years that America has been a nation. I mean, there's been no real persecution, but churches are beginning to be singled out. And so we need to make choices. I mean, you know, we're going to be faced with choices. And the choices we make reveal the depth of our faith. I mean, it's pretty simple in that regard. The choices we make reveal the depth of our faith. And so we're going to jump into this thing now. And we're going through the whole chapter, 28 verses. And I know, you know, you guys know I can get on one verse and take the whole hour. So, but I promise, you know, hopefully we'll be done by 3 o'clock. But should be done by about, I'm not going to say. You should be home for lunch, God willing. Okay. So all that to say, let's get into the message itself, the scriptures themselves. And the first point is Daniel's spirit. We see Daniel's spirit. So verses 1 through 3 of chapter 6 in the book of Daniel. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts to them that the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now, I'm not going to take a tremendous amount of time on this, but you know, need to know, if you're not familiar, a little bit about Daniel. Daniel, as we think, as a teenager or so, that's when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, overran Jerusalem, took him captive, destroyed Jerusalem, took the best that Israel had, brought him back, and Daniel was one of those. And then Daniel, it is thought that he was a eunuch, meaning he was castrated. That was a lot of what the Babylonians did to their captives. He became an advisor to Nebuchadnezzar because he was able to interpret dreams and things like that. And so he had favor. And Babylon had Israel for 70 years. Okay? Because, you know, you realize this is in Darius. Okay? Darius is the king here. So Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon lasted 70 years, and Belshazzar, his son or grandson, probably Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, was king when there was the writing on the wall, right? And then the Medes and Persians came in and destroyed them that very night, destroyed Babylon. But now, and Darius becomes king. And now Daniel is serving Darius, so you get the picture. He's not some young guy. It was 70 years, and plus he was probably a teen. He's at least 80-something, okay? He's at least 80-something years old, and he's lived this life, and it says he had an excellent spirit. And you think about all the things Daniel went through. I mean, I can imagine some of us would probably be pretty bitter at this point. I mean, man, been in captive, and, you know, I mean, let's just say it, you know, castrated me, you know, all these things. And yet Daniel had an excellent spirit. And he did it so well. His jobs, whatever it was he did, it says in verse 3, he was preferred above the presidents. Now, all these guys knew he was one of the captive Jews. All these guys knew his background. And yet he was preferred. Why? Because he had an excellent spirit. And you know, we need to have an excellent spirit no matter the circumstance. Look what Ecclesiastes says. Whatever your hands find to do, do with all your might. You know, if you're up here singing, sing with all your might. You know, if you're out there mowing the yard or trimming the bushes, do so with all your might. When you're at work, you're working for someone, you do so with all your might. And people notice. You know, I worked hard for Sears. When I was at Sears, I was at Sears 34 years, and I tried to be a really good tech. And there was times when I didn't like what was going on and all that, but overall, I tried to perform. I tried to earn my money. You know, I tried to make them think I was valuable. And you know, that pays off in a lot of ways. Because people noticed that. And then when I needed, later on, when I was really getting involved in the church, because when I started at Sears, I wasn't even saved. Okay, so. But later on, when I got saved and I began, you know, serving in the church, and I needed time off to go on a retreat, or I needed time off to go to Peru or whatever, I could get it. And I knew there were guys there that were kind of slackers, and the bosses really didn't give them a whole lot of grace. But when I would ask, I'd say, you know, and I wouldn't be demanding. I'd go in there and I'd say, you know, I know it's kind of busy, but I need to do this, and if you could work it out. And they almost always did. And we need to have an excellent spirit. And you know, what's in the middle of excellent is excel. Excel. We need to excel no matter the circumstance. And as a Christian, we should excel in our faith. We should excel in our service. And we should excel in all that we do. And so in these first three verses, it says the king thought to set him over the whole realm. You know, he was one of three presidents, but the king was like, I'm going to make you like number two under me. And these other guys didn't like it. Because see, anytime, you know, you're doing stuff, especially for God, people aren't going to like it. Okay? But let's look at a little bit more about Daniel. In 4 and 5, we see Daniel's testimony. It says, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. So what it was, okay, we want to bring this guy down, so let's check out how he's doing his job. See, I just got through talking about doing jobs. And it says, but they could find no occasion or fault. They couldn't find a fault with him. For as much as he was faithful, good lesson for us, we need to be faithful. And neither was there any error or fault found in him. And then said these men, verse 5, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Okay, the law of his God. Listen, what they said was, man, this guy is so above board. He's so honest. He's got integrity and character. And you know what? And I'm sure what they were doing, they were probably checking him out and you know, looking through the paperwork, you know, put it in modern day. They went and got the files and they're looking through everything and they're asking questions of people he dealt with. And they're like, wow, this guy is honest. This guy has integrity. Everything he has done is what the king has asked. We can't find anything against this guy. And so, you know what? The only way we're going to trip this guy up is through his faith, through his belief system. And you know, that should be our testimony as well. You know, if they're going to find problems with us, it ought to be, you know, if the government finds problem with us, it's because we're right here worshiping God where we ought to be, you know, and not because we violated some other thing, you know, we didn't embezzle money or, you know, whatever it might be, okay? Look at this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For what credit is there if you sin and are punished and you endure it? You know, it's like, you know, somebody goes and holds up a liquor store or something, they get caught, and it's like, okay, you committed robbery, you got caught, you got sentenced to 3 years in jail or whatever. Well, you know, what credit is there in that? You know, you got what you deserved. You did a stupid thing. You got caught. You got convicted. You did the crime. Do the time. You know, you're not going to get any sympathy. You're not going to build anybody up by doing that. But he says, but when you do what is good and suffer, if you were endure it, this brings favor with God. Now, you know, as Christians, what's the best thing ever would be, I want God to favor me. You know, I want God, you know, kind of like Job, you know, when God looked down and said, have you considered my man Job? You know, he does everything I ask. He's a good and righteous man. Have you considered him? You know, we want, as Christians, we ought to want God's favor on us. And how do you do that? By only doing what's right. And if you're going to get in trouble for doing what's right. Okay? And of course, with Daniel, they're going to trip him up with his faith. And you know what? If we get in trouble, let it be for our faith. You know, let it be, you know, there's going to, I can almost promise you, there's going to be a time when you're not going to be able to share the gospel legally. I mean, you know, they're just going to shut us down. I really believe that could happen. You know, in other countries, it already has. You know, you can't even own a Bible in other countries. You're in violation of the law. So if they pass all these laws, what are we going to do? You know, are we going to burn our Bibles? We're going to quit talking about Jesus? We're going to quit singing praises to God? We're going to quit meeting? You know, in other countries, they meet underground because they have to. So far, we don't have to, but it's kind of getting there, isn't it? Kind of getting there. And we'll see what happens. But do it. If you're going to suffer, you know, if you're going to go to jail, if you're going to be punished, let it be because you did what was right. Another scripture, kind of a different way of looking at it, but Cain, okay, this is right in the middle of 1 John. I'm not going to go into what was setting this up, but, you know, we all know Cain and Abel. He was of the evil one, okay? Cain was serving Satan, basically. And he murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. What Cain did was wrong. What Abel did was right. And Abel was killed for it. And then he says, and then John says, so don't be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. You know, we got, you know, just in those times we were doing out in the parking lot, we got a couple of emails, you know, from a guy, you know, just saying some ugly stuff about me personally and then about you in general being here. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. They don't understand us. Okay? So, but what a testimony. See, that's all about our testimony. We got to do what is right. And as Daniel did. And this is like, and I'm beginning now the parallels between Daniel and Jesus. No fault was found in him. They did all this stuff and they could find no fault in Daniel. Now, we know Daniel was not perfect. We know that. But it is one of the few books in the Bible where you find nothing negative written about him. I mean, everybody else, like David and Noah and all these different people, you know, they had some bad stuff about them because they were people, normal people like you and me, and they were subject to temptation just like we are, and many of them fell. And we know Daniel was not perfect, but nothing was written about him that was negative in here. And it's interesting, you know, because we know Jesus had no fault either. They could find no fault in Jesus. In fact, Pilate said it, I find no fault in this man. You know, what do you got him up here for? I can't find anything wrong. And I'll get into that a little bit later as well. But you know, we as individuals, as well as a church, we should have an excellent testimony. And so, just something to think about. But we see Daniel's testimony and how it made people, you know, kind of come after him. So in 6 through 9, we have Daniel's adversaries. We're introduced to his adversaries. Whoops, I turned the page. Turn it back. It says, then these presidents and princes assembled together. Okay, there was 120 people over the Medo-Persian Empire. Darius was king. 120 people, you know, were over them, princes they call them. They may call them satraps in other versions, but princes. And then there was the three presidents, right? And it says these presidents, the other two, obviously Daniel wasn't a part of this, and the princes, they assembled together to the king and said, King Darius, live forever. And all the presidents of, and then this is what they said, okay? Excuse me. King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains, have all consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition or a prayer or request, okay, of any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, okay, so they're kind of lifting up Darius a little bit here, and he says, shall be cast into the den of thieves. Now, king, establish the decree, sign it, that it not be changed according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, which changes not. And therefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. So get the point. You know, these guys, they got together. They're like, wow, Daniel's really excelling. We want to bring him down. We're trying to find fault with him. The only way we're going to find fault is that we're going to find problem with his belief system, with his faith. That's the only way we can attack him. So, hey, let's make a decree, because I guarantee you they knew Daniel prayed. We know, you know, later on, and we'll get to that, he always prayed three times a day with an open window. So people could just see, and they probably knew this. They'd probably walk by his house sometime and saw him in there praying. Then another time, saw him in there praying. They realized, man, this guy does this all the time. So that's how we're going to trap him. But what they do is they lie. It's deceptive. They use deceit to get their wish. Because look what it says. They went to the king in verse 7. Okay, they go to the king and they say what? All the presidents. Now that would include Daniel, wouldn't it? If all the presidents. Now you know Daniel wouldn't have gone for this. So it says, and then it says, now remember above, it says the presidents and the princes assembled together, right? So then, down here they say this, all the presidents, the governors, now it didn't mention governors, and the princes, and the counselors, and the captains, you know, there's captains, you know, they're saying all these people, you know, they're lying, you know, they're trying to make it sound like, wow, everybody's doing it. So king, we want you to do this thing. And so they're lying, they're deceitful, and they lie to get their way, and sure enough, the law was enacted. You know, because that appealed to Darius's ego, right? Well, that'd be cool. They can't ask anything anybody but me for 30 days. That's kind of cool. You know, because that strokes his ego. This guy's king, right? So they do this, and he kind of liked it, and he couldn't see any harm in it, especially if all these people are willing to do that, right? So he signs it. He signs it. And, you know, and it's just like, you know, they lied to get their way. And, you know, and I'm sorry, you know, there's a lot of government officials in our country right now that are saying lots of lies about a lot of things so they can get their way. See, things don't change. This is not unique, what we're going through. This has been going on for 2,000 years, okay? They're lying to get their way. And so these things just, you know, it's like Solomon said, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. You know, just, there's nothing new under the sun. So we see Daniel's adversaries, okay? But now we see, key verse number 10, Daniel's response. Daniel's response. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into hiding. No, it doesn't say that. So you guys, you know, guys need to be following along here, okay? Now, you know, he ran with his tail between his legs, okay? No. No. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. And here's the key part, as he did before. You know, this wasn't like I'll show them. You know, they you know, because you know that's how we are, isn't it? You know, the quickest way to get somebody to do something is tell them not to do it. You know, you do that with a child. Don't touch that. That's the first thing they want to do is touch it, right? That's human nature. But no, Daniel had already been doing this. This was a practice. This was something he did every day. And so what his response was? I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. That was his response. They passed a law, says I can't pray to God. Well, still going to pray to God. And I'm not going to hide it. I mean, now, you know, I'm going to get into that in just a second, but what I want to point out, though, is he prayed. Now, he just heard. Now, think about this. He just heard or saw this law passed that says, do not pray or you will be thrown into the den of lions. Okay? Do not pray or you're going to be thrown into a den of lions. And what does he do? He goes home, normal time. Oh, wow, it's noon. This is when I pray. I go home. I pray. I always pray with the window open towards Jerusalem. I'm going to do that too. But what does he pray? He gives thanks. Gee, thanks God that there's this law that says I'm going to get eaten by lions. Okay? You know, he's still got a thankful spirit. He's still got a thankful heart. You know, it says he prayed and he gave thanks as he always did. He was he had a thankful spirit. Now think about his life. You know, I'm thankful I can't have children. I'm thankful I got taken from my home when I was a teenager. You know, and all the stuff that happened to him. And now here he is in his 80s. He's still thankful. He's still thankful for God and for how God blessed him in his life, as he always did. And so, so what should he have done? I mean, should he have prayed like that? I mean, we got some things, but the bottom line is this: we always need to balance our responsibility. We have a responsibility to government. It's in the scriptures. You know, obey the law of the land, you know, those kind of things, right? It's in there. But we have to balance our responsibility to government with our responsibility to God. Okay? That's something we got to do. And we also got to balance our responsibility to pray with public prayer versus private prayer. There's a balance there. Look at this, you know, in verse 5:16 of Matthew. In the same way, let your light shine before men so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So on one hand, we're to be, you know, a light to people, you know, and there is a time for public prayer and there's a time for those things. We are to be a light before people. And then there's another verse, though. Whenever you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues on the street corners to be seen by people. I assure you, they've got their reward. You know, what was their reward? All the people thought, oh, these guys are so holy. They're, look at them how they pray. You know, that was their reward, the approval of men. But he says, but when you pray, now here's where he says it, go into your private room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, Daniel didn't do either. He wasn't on the street corner, but he wasn't in the closet with the door shut either. He just did what he always did. He was just faithful. He was a faithful man. And you know, our church ought to do what it always did. You know, just be faithful. And Not our church, but all church. We need to be faithful. You know, these are lessons that we learn, and as we go, for about 10 days there, I had a lot of time to consider a lot of things, and this was some of it. Daniel's response, how we respond, is so important to adversity and to adversaries. And we see Daniel accused. Daniel accused in 11 through 13. So here it was, he's praying, right? So what happens? These guys stake him out. I mean, they just have a stakeout. It says, these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. You know, they staked him out. Well, they already knew he did this because he did it all the time. So, but they had to make sure that it was factual at the time after the decree. So after they got the decree passed, I'm sure they just said, okay, you know, Brad, you got it from 10 to 12. You watch the window. And, you know, Dave from 12 to 2, you know, and they just had the guy out there. They had somebody out there all day, guaranteed, had him out there all day. Oh, guess what? He prayed at 8, 12, and 4, you know, whatever it was. Okay. He did it. They staked him out. They found Daniel, and then they came near and spoke before the king concerning the decree And he said, and they said, haven't you signed a decree? I mean, you know, really? This is so stupid, right? Haven't you signed a decree that every man shall petition of any god within 30, or any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, will be cast in the dead of lions? Didn't you sign a decree? No, they knew very well, you know. And the king answered and said, yeah, it's true, according to the Medes and law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot change. And they answered, and they said, that Daniel, and see, here's where it goes, they got to bring up, he's really not one of us. Okay? That Daniel, which is of the children of the captives of Judah, regards you not, has no regard for you, king, or the decree that you sign, but he makes petitions three times a day. So that's how we know they staked him out all day, because they knew three times. He did it three times a day. And so they accused him. And you know, we should strive to be at peace with the government, with other people. You know, the Bible says, you know, try to have peace as much as you can, have peace with everyone. Okay, that's what the Bible has to say. But you know what? If they pass a law that forbids us to do what God has commanded us to do, then we disregard the law. You know, they could make a law. I mean, they did it in China, right? Can only have one kid, right? That was a law for a long time there. You only have one child. So after you have that one child, you get pregnant again, you have to get an abortion. That was the law. So you're going to go get one? Well, the Christians didn't. And a lot of the ones that even weren't Christians tried to not have them. But it was the law. And we need to understand that laws are man-made. And, you know, as much as we can obey them, we should. But when they directly violate our faith, that's where you draw the line. It just has to be. And that's where, you know, I got into Ephesians 6:12. Because, listen, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And, you know, there's a lot of spiritual wickedness in high places going on. I mean, it's always been there, but now it's just like full on in our face now. And we have to deal with it. I mean, it's going to affect us, and we got to be ready for that. Spiritual warfare. So here's what's interesting. In the next two verses, we see Daniel's advocate. Daniel's advocate. And the advocate is the king himself. Kind of crazy, huh? It says, then the king, when he heard these words, was very displeased with himself. He's like, why did I sign that thing? Well, the reason he signed it was he thought everybody was in agreement. But he's finding out he was tricked. Daniel wasn't in agreement. And he thought a lot of Daniel. Remember, he was going to make him over everything. And he says he was very displeased with himself, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. You know, so, you know, what did he do? You know, he says, wow, you know, they brought it up. Daniel's, you know, praised his God three times a day. Didn't you write a law? Shouldn't he be thrown in the lion's den? And the king's sitting there going, I can't believe it. Why did I do that? But it says, then he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. So, you know, what is that? Well, modern day, you know, the king's sitting there and he says, where's my lawyers? Bring me my lawyers. Bring me the law books. I'm looking for a loophole. I'm looking for a way out of this. Okay? There's got to be a way out of this. And it says he did it all day. And I imagine that the decree was, you know, that same day you get thrown in the lion's den. I mean, it wasn't like today where, you know, you get convicted of something and you don't even go to jail for 5 years while they appeal it, and, you know, and all that. You know, that isn't the way justice was done back then, okay? It's like, you violate the law, you're guilty, okay, we pass sentence, you know, you're toast, okay? So, all that to say, he calls his lawyers, you know, brings in the laws, and he's looking for something, that he can let Daniel go. But he can't find it. And it says, you know, so that these men, you know, that, you know, he's the king, so, you know, you can't be too pushy. So they let him go all day, but when the day was about over, they come to him and they go, then these men assembled to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is, and that no decree or statute with which the king establishes can be changed. So they're reminding the king of what the king well knew. Okay? Now here's the interesting thing, parallel with Jesus and Daniel. You know, here we got the king trying to get Daniel off. Didn't Pilate try to get Jesus off? I mean, you know, Pilate's up there going, I find no fault with this guy. What are you bringing him here for? I find no fault with him. Send him to Herod. And Herod, he can't find anything. Sends him back to Pilate. Pilate's like, really? I got to deal with this again? You know, there's nothing wrong. You know, he's done nothing wrong. Here, you know, this is the time of the, you know, release one prisoner. You want me to release him? No, Barabbas, Barabbas, right? I mean, Pilate is going to bat for Jesus. Now, he didn't have the backbone to just do what he knew was right, but he still went to bat for him. And Darius went to bat for Daniel. And you know what's funny is, you know, when you read Acts, those of you that went through the book of Acts with me in on the Wednesday night thing, we saw how the Romans frequently protected Paul from the Jews. You know, they were coming after him, and the Romans were intervening. You know, it was an amazing thing. And so all that to say, Daniel had an advocate, and just like Jesus did, and we have an advocate, don't we? Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, saying, "Look at that! Look at those people there! You know, they're doing what's right. You know, they're being persecuted. Those kind of things. We have an advocate with the Father. So we see Daniel's advocate." Now we see Daniel's faith. Verse 16 and 17. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. And now the king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Pretty dramatic statement. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. There's a bunch of stuff here. So, okay. Number one, faith has a price. Daniel knew if he prayed to God that he could be caught, tossed into the den of lions. He could have gone into the back corner of the house where no one could see him, but he did what he always did. He didn't change his ways. He was very consistent, and he prayed to God, and knowing full well that this could happen. And then, you know, after he was caught and the king knew, and you know, and all that, he could have ran. He could have maybe tried to go somewhere, but I guess he was just at home, and king just said, okay, send for Daniel, and he was there. You know, and he just came. And then they stick him in the lion's den. Now, you got to get the picture here. Most of the time, there was either a passage in there, and then, or they could lower him down, like on a ladder or a rope, and lower him in there or whatever. But they had these, like, gates, you know, where the lions were. So they stick him in there. And then the king has a conversation. You know, before we pull the gate up and let the lions out, he's having a conversation. And he says, the king spoke to him. They put him in the den. And then he says, your God whom you serve continually. Boy, there's a challenge, huh? Do we serve God continually? Or is it kind of off and on kind of thing? Do we serve him when it's not convenient? Do we serve him when it costs us? Do we serve him when it's hard to do so? And he makes a pretty declarative statement. He says, that God that you serve continually, he will deliver you. That's a pretty pretty strong statement. What's interesting is, though, I don't know how much he really believed that, because when he leaves, he can't sleep that night. You know, he's kind of distraught about all this. Now, if he really had that faith, he would have had a good night's sleep, knowing that Daniel would have been all right. But he says, he will deliver you. And then the stone was brought and laid on the mouth. So I kind of think it might have been one where, the way it's worded, it might have been one of those ones where they lower him down in. Okay? There was no way out. It was just like a cylinder going down maybe 10, 15, 20 feet or whatever, you know, it might have been. And they lower him down there, and then there's this gate that can be opened to let the lions in. So they lower him down there, and it was probably circular, or we don't really know, but for the sake of argument, let's just say it was circular. So they bring this stone and they sit it on top and they put their seals on. Does that remind you anything? I mean, that's like Jesus, right? Put him in the tomb, and then in Matthew 27, yeah, I think it's Matthew 27, towards the end of the chapter, the Pharisees go to Pilate and they say, you know, this Jesus, you know, that you crucified, you know, now they're blaming Pilate, but, you know, the Jesus that you crucified, you know, he said he would rise in 3 days, and we don't want the disciples to come and steal his body and then say he's risen, so we want to seal the tomb. And Pilate said, do what you want. And so they rolled the stone, and they put those seals on there, and they even placed a guard on there. And it wasn't a guard, it was 16 men. Okay, the Roman watch was 16 men. So like 12 disciples, or 11 at that point, 11 fishermen and tax collectors, and, you know, I'm sure they're going to overpower 16 trained Roman soldiers, right? And steal the body. So, but that's the comparison was, you know, Daniel's tomb, it was going to be his tomb, it was intended to be his tomb, was laid on with a stone and with a seal. Jesus' tomb laid upon with a stone and a seal. So we see his faith. Daniel was cast into the lion's den. And now in 18 through 23, we see Daniel's deliverance. This is the cool part of the story, right? This is where it all happens. But this is cool. The king went to his palace, and he passed the night fasting. And neither were instruments of music brought, and his sleep went from him. So get the picture. And here's the guy that just declared, your God will deliver you. He goes home. He can't eat. He can't sleep. He doesn't want to listen to music. You know, he's pretty much a mess. Okay? And then in verse 19, the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. You know, they put him in there, and I don't know how long he was in there, but apparently it was overnight. But probably right when the sun started coming up, right when the dawn started, he says, man, I got to get over there. I got to get over there and see what happened. And when he came to the den, he cried, I love this, with a lamentable voice, you know, like, you know, to Daniel. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God whom you serve continually able to deliver you from the lions? I mean, you know, it's like no faith in there at all, right? I mean, just a lamentable, like you're already dead. Why am I even saying this? You can't hear it. You're dead, right? And then Daniel says to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not hurt me. For as much as before God I am innocent, and innocence was found in me, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Okay, I'm innocent before you, king. I'm innocent before God. And then was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take him out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no matter what hurt was found on him, and no hurt was found, no manner of hurt was found on him because he believed in his God. Okay? So here we see Daniel's deliverance. And the parallels here are crazy. You know, what happened when Jesus, you know, on the third day, right, on Sunday, on Easter Sunday, the women went early in the morning to see the body or to see what happened. And here's the king early in the morning going to see what happened. We see that, you know, Daniel said, I'm innocent. I'm innocent before God. I'm innocent before you. And you know what? Jesus was innocent. Jesus had done nothing wrong. And we see the stone removed and Daniel comes out alive. The stone was removed and Jesus came out alive. Now, Daniel had never died, but you got to figure he should have been, right? I mean, hungry lions. And of course, we know that Jesus did die, but came alive. Praise the Lord for the resurrection and all that means to us. But God was able to deliver Daniel. And you know what? God is able to deliver the church. God is able to deliver the Christian. Okay? He is able to deliver us. And we need to understand that. An amazing, amazing thing. The angel came and shut. You know, now you got to get the picture. Let's just say they lowered him down there, and he's down there, right? And he sees the lions, and he sees the bars or whatever, the gates or whatever it is they use to hold him back. The king tells him, "Your God's going to be able to deliver you." But then here you are sitting there or standing there. He's got no guarantee. You know, we get to look back and say, oh yeah, it all turned out all right. But put yourself in his shoes. Okay? He's lowered in there. There's all these snarling, hungry lions. We don't know how many, but it was probably a bunch. Several. And he's sitting there and they begin lifting the gate. They put the stone on. They seal it. There's no way out. And they begin lifting the gate. And he's standing there. And it's like, is God going to do something? Or isn't he? Because we all know, right? I mean, sometimes people die for their faith. It happens. A lot. Read the Book of Martyrs. Tons of Christians have died for their faith. Many, many, many died for their faith. The apostles, all but John, died for their faith. And John was boiled in oil and lived. Go figure. I don't know what would have been worse. I think I'd have rather just died. But the point being, they died for their faith. And he's standing there and he's watching the gate go up and the lions are just going nuts. And it's like, this might be it. You know, earlier in Daniel, you had the fiery furnace, right? And those three Hebrews, what did they say? They said, our God is able to deliver us, but if not, we're still not going to bow to your idol. You know, you build an idol, you want me to bow to it by law? I'm not going to do it. And you can throw me in the furnace, and yeah, my God is able to deliver me, but you know, if not, I still won't bow to your idol. That, and they got tossed in. And Daniel knew that. But Daniel didn't know. He knew how it turned out for those three, but he didn't know how it was going to turn out for him. He just had faith. But God delivered him. God sent an angel, and the lions were just like little house cats, I guess. I guess they just laid around and didn't do anything. And I wonder if Daniel actually went to sleep. It doesn't say. But it'd be interesting to know if he, you know, because maybe he was standing there and then like God did his thing, right? And the lions were kind of tamed or however you want to put it. And he said, okay, well, might as well sit down. You know, so he sits down, probably fell asleep. That's what I'm thinking. And it'd be interesting if he did. I'm not saying he did. I'm not putting words in the Bible's mouth here, but I just try to think through how I would respond, you know, after you're sitting there for an hour and nothing's happening, you got to figure it's all good, right? I mean, God's going to spare me. So, well, I'm kind of tired. You know, you might just nod off just because you're exhausted. But the king didn't sleep. So the guy in the lion's den probably slept some. King didn't sleep at all. Kind of interesting. So in verse 24, we see Daniel's accusers. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, along with their children and their wives. That's just... And the lions had the mastery of them, it says. I like that. That's just the wording. The mastery. And broke all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. So, here's the thing. The king, king come, he wrote the law. He realized he'd been tricked into writing this law. And they brought Daniel. He knew what they were doing. He knows what they did. And so, but he had to obey the law because the king wasn't even above the law. It'd be nice if some of our politicians would realize they're not above the law either, but it's another topic. But so he had to obey it. He put Daniel down there. Daniel's alive. Daniel comes out. Well, the sentence has been passed. He was put in the den of lions, and the lions didn't do anything. So done. Right? Done. So he says, now, get me those guys that lied to me and tricked me into having one of the best guys in my kingdom, a guy that I was going to trust with the whole realm, have him killed. So bring them here. And he pronounces sentence. And he says, you know what? You wanted him in there because you lied to me, because you deceived me and tricked me. I can't trust you with my kingdom. So you know what? You're out of here. And you know what? So is your family. And a lot of people say, well, there's people that try to dispute stuff. And they say, well, the reason Daniel wasn't harmed was those lions weren't hungry. Well, they kind of prove they were hungry the next day. they tore those people up. That's sad. But here's a huge lesson, folks. Sinful actions have consequences that affect others. Sinful actions have consequences that affect others. Those guys, they were trying to do their thing to further their career or whatever it was, and their families paid the price for it. It's just like today. Maybe we don't get thrown in dens of lions and things like that, but a man that becomes an alcoholic or a drug addict or something, that affects his family. It can affect the family in a very real way. Decisions we make. If you do something and you get thrown in jail, what's result with your family? Sin's consequences. We tend to think, well, if I get caught, oh well. But it's not just you, buddy. It's those around you are affected as well. Sinful actions have consequences that affect others. Now we got some parallels with Daniel and Jesus. It says in Matthew, when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that a riot was starting instead, he took some water, washed his hands in front of the crowd, and said, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And I found this particular translation interesting because it says, because a riot started, he washed his hands of it. Isn't that what our officials are doing in these cities? These people are going through destroying stuff and attacking innocent people and they're just like washing their hands. They're just like, oh, they're just peacefully protesting. I love that one with CNN. The CNN reporter was standing there saying it was a peaceful protest, and there was a building on fire right behind him. And I'm like, really? You guys are so stupid, you didn't even change the camera angle, for crying out loud. There's a building on fire behind you, and you're up there saying, with a straight face, this is a peaceful protest. But, you know, Pilate saw that this riot was going on, and rather than stand up to the people, he washed his hands of it. And he just says, I'm innocent. I didn't find any fault in him. But here's the telling part. And all the people answered, let his blood be on us and on our children. And look at the history of the Jewish people, how they've been children, you know, persecuted through the years, all the way to Hitler and, you know, and everything else. Look right now, Palestinians bombing them and stuff. Let his blood be on us and our children. Listen, sinful actions have consequences that affect others. You know what also happened? Jerusalem, their whole city was destroyed as a result. Their arrogance. They tried to take on Rome. And Rome leveled Jerusalem. It's interesting. Darius slash the Romans, you know, they tried to protect Daniel slash Jesus, but, you know, they Romans didn't do it. Darius didn't do it. They had that in common. And secondly, they none of them had broken bones. Now, we know, you know, Jesus had no bones broken. And that was prophetic. It was in one of the Psalms. It says none of your bones were broken. And Daniel should have had broken bones, right? But he came out whole also. So another comparison. Another comparison. So we see what happened to Daniel's accusers. You know, and it just, even if sin or evil seemingly wins, there is that day of reckoning. You know, these guys thought they won. Wow, we got him. He's in the den. He's dead. Turned out he wasn't dead. And now they are. That day of reckoning. And, you know, and it's the same for Satan. I bet Satan was jumping for joy when Jesus breathed his last breath on the cross. And he thought, I got him. But then Jesus rose on the third day and Satan's like, uh-oh. Uh-oh. I'm in trouble. And he's been in trouble ever since. And he will have his day of reckoning as well. Through 27, wrapping it up. Darius's decree. This is so cool. So Daniel was not killed. All the guys that conspired together to condemn him were killed. And then King Darius wrote to all the people, the nations and languages that dwell in all the earth. Remember, he was the ruler of the known world at that time. Okay? And he says, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, that men would tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. And these are interesting words. This is like he's got a little prophecy going on here. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. Talking about God. And he delivers and rescues and works signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So God is glorified. You know, when Christians stand for what is right and do what they're supposed to do, God is glorified. That glorifies God. Okay? God, and it was a message that went out to the whole world. God was glorified. And you know what? Daniel went through what he went through, and this message went out to the whole world. Jesus went through what he went through and rose again, and the gospel goes out to the whole world. I love that. He says, write to all people, nations, and languages, peace. Isn't that the nature of the gospel? Aren't we supposed to witness to every nation, every language, every, you know, and what are we telling them? They have an opportunity to have peace with God. They have an opportunity to have peace with God. And that it's a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It's a kingdom that will last. You know, empires rise and fall. You know, regimes come and go. All through the years, we see it. Look how much has changed just in the last 20 years or 30 years with, you know, Russia being broke up, you know, all those other countries come into existence. And look what happened in, like, what used to be Yugoslavia. It's now Croatia and Serbia and all these. You know, things are changing all the time. And, you know, Americans, I think, have been a little prideful, you know, because we just, you know, what do we always say? We're the most powerful country in the world. You're not more powerful than God. And we can go by the wayside, too. We're not beyond God's reach. But as Christians, regardless of who's in charge, regardless of what the government is, we're to share. We're to share the gospel. Whatever happens to us, the gospel should be spread. And lastly, Daniel prospered. Verse 28, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So he prospered under Daniel. You know, here's this guy's 80-something years old. He's not only going to get past Darius, he's going to get into the next guy, Cyrus. Okay, so I don't know how old he lived to be, but man, he was up there. But here's the thing. He prospered under Darius, and he also prospered under the next king. You know, this country, we got an election year, right? And, you know, if we honor God, if we obey God, if we stay faithful to God, we will prosper. Now, we may not prosper in stuff of the world, but we will prosper as Christians, as people of faith. And we'll prosper whether the king stays the same or maybe we have a new king in November. And even if the king stays the same this November, going to have a new king 4 years after that. So the point being, you know, serving God, having faith in God and in the things that go on, that's all independent of whoever's in charge. Because kings come, kings go. Governments rise, governments fall. All these things happen. God stays the same. And our call stays the same. We just to be faithful. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We need to be more concerned with pleasing God than pleasing men, including government officials. When this life is done, we answer to God, not some leader. You know, think about that, you know. I'm not going to answer to the governor or president or some dictator or, you know, whoever, whatever. I'm going to be answering to the Lord. COVID has proved to be a test for Christians. If our faith fails in this situation, I don't like to think about how we will respond when we are really put to the test, because this is not huge persecution. I mean, you know, you notice nobody has burst in here today. This is an illegal assembly, by the way, if you didn't know that. Nobody's burst in here. So it's not like the police are actively driving to every church on Sunday looking for violations. They're not. Because a lot of the police aren't on board with some of this stuff. And in my terms, they got bigger fish to fry, you know, than busting up a real peaceful assembly, an actual peaceful one. Okay? You know, they got bigger fish to fry. We're not really being persecuted. I mean, it is a little bit. But compared, you know, read the word. I mean, it gets pretty crazy. Look at this, John 15:20, Jesus speaking, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you, us. Okay? You know, this, you know, Peter wrote in another place, don't think it unusual that this fiery trial is coming to your life. Okay? You know, when you are standing for God in the midst of an evil world, there's going to be some pushback. And we've just been blessed in this country that we've been able to, you know, we had the blessing of the government to do the things that we did. And now that's changing. And so that means we have to make choices. Choices we never had to make before. So a little prayer. Little prayer to end. Lord, when I am put in the lion's den, may my faith in you shine for all to see, that you would be pleased, that many would respond to the gospel and glorify you. Amen. Because no matter what happens, it's all about glorifying God and sharing the gospel. That is our calling as Christians. We're to glorify God. Whatsoever you eat, whatsoever you drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And you know what? Share the gospel. And we do that, we're going to please God, we're going to glorify Him. And let God worry about your future. You know? Let God, He's got this thing. His arm is not short. So this is, you know, some kind of heavy stuff a little bit, you know, some stuff to ponder and think about when you're faced with a choice. Are you going to choose God's way? Or are you going to kind of go the easy way, what seems to be the easy way? Because that's our human nature, you know, take the easy road. But we need to be taking the right road. And so as far as I'm concerned, you know, we're just going to meet in here until they take us away and padlock the doors or, you know, whatever. You know, we're just going to meet, sing praises to God, worship God, and, you know, there were a few days there when I was sick that I really didn't know if I was going to make it, and I just really had to lay it on God. I just said, Lord, if you got more for me, then I know I'm going to be all right, but if you don't, I'm ready. You know, I really was ready. I had no fear. I had no trepidation. It was just like, God, it's on you. And I was really faced with trusting Him with everything. And I'd never had to do that before. And I literally had to trust Him with my very being. And I came out the other side, because I've had a few people ask me, well, what is your position now that you've had the virus? I said, interestingly enough, what it did was solidify my faith and made me more adamant than I was before. And because, you know, I know I'm your pastor, but God's still working on me too. You know, I still got areas I got to grow and those kind of things, and I don't mind telling you that. You know, it's just, I'm not up here saying I got it all together, because I don't. But I came out of that thing with a greater faith and a greater trust that God has this. And He can do it as an individual, in a church, in a nation, you know. I don't know, there may be someone here today that you can't communicate with God in that way because you don't know Him. You've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You've never accepted the free gift of salvation. You know, I've talked about this here, spreading the gospel. All gospel means is good news. And what's the good news? The good news is that Jesus came and died and paid the price for the sins of humanity. And we should go to hell and pay that price ourselves in hell. But the good news is Jesus paid it for us. And if we put our faith and trust in Him, we don't go to hell. That's good news. That is really good news, okay? And it doesn't cost you anything. If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's just such a good deal, isn't it? So if there's anybody out there, anybody in here that has never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray you would make that decision. We're talking about making decisions. That is the number one decision you need to make. Because you don't make that decision, the rest of the decisions don't really matter. For the rest of us, for those that we have a relationship with God through Jesus, how's your spirit? Do you have an excellent spirit? How's your faith? Has it been weak lately, or, you know, been questioning some things? How about this one? Darius said the God to Daniel, the God you serve continually. How are we at that? Where are we at there? I mean, is everything we do seeking to please him? Do you really believe in your God? Do you really believe? Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you thankful for this passage of Scripture, thankful for what you have done in the past and in what you are doing now. Lord God, help us to make the choices that reveal we have faith in you. Help us, Lord, to be a good testimony in this world and to respond as we always have in regards to our worship and our praise of you. Help us, Lord, to not be fearful of the accusers, but to have faith in you, because you are the God of deliverance. You are the God of the Bible that we read about, and the mighty things you've done then, you can do now, and you are doing them now. Thank you for your word tells us that law could not be changed, but Lord God, we thank you that you cannot be changed. You are always faithful. You are always righteous. You are always at work doing the things that you say in your word. And Father, we can trust in you daily because you never change. You are consistent, and we can count on you in every way. Thank you for that, Lord God. You are indeed the mighty God. And so, Father, as we go today, I pray, Lord, that you would cause every one of us to consider our faith, help us to see where we are. And Lord God, even as that one man in your word said, Lord, I believe, but help my belief, increase my faith, help my unbelief. Lord, let us just start with that. That little bit of faith, like a mustard seed, and you will make it grow, Lord. Help us to grow in our faith and in our service to you, and we will give you the praise and the glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.